This story has it all. A good man fallen on hard times. A damsel in distress because of a demon. An angel. A giant fish. Sparrow droppings. Fish entrails. Miraculous healing. Words of wisdom. Prophecy about the glorious future of Jerusalem. And a dog. It's all there in the biblical book of Tobit. This is the After Dinner Scholar, Wyoming Catholic College's weekly podcast featuring interviews with our faculty on the great books and the liberal arts. I'm your host, Dr. Jim Tonkowicz. The story of Tobit takes place during the exile in Assyria, when Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian army took the people of Judah and Jerusalem into captivity. The people went with God's promise of return. 200 years earlier, however, when the Assyrians captured Israel, that is, the northern kingdom, the people went into exile with no such promise, no such hope. The so-called 10 lost tribes, already thoroughly paganized in their religion, simply assimilated into Assyrian society. But not Tobit. Though exiled, living in Nineveh, and working for the king, he had not apostatized as his fellow Israelites had. He followed the Lord God wholeheartedly and kept his commands carefully. But like Job, he was brought low. And like Job, he finally saw vindication. Dr. Kent Lisnowski taught Tobit to Wyoming Catholic College's freshmen during the fall semester. Dr. Lisnowski, having just reread Tobit, I found it weirder and more wonderful than I had remembered. Let's begin by asking, where does that belong in the Bible? Is it history, wisdom, prophecy? What is it? What are we dealing with here?
Well, we're generally dealing with a wisdom text with the book of Tobit, but it does cross over some lines, doesn't it? It seems to have the flavor of a history, though it seems to have been written many hundreds of years after the events that it describes. So its historical character is more of a wisdom-based history, in that it's trying to teach us a lesson about what does it mean to be a follower of Yahweh in a time of trouble. It also has a sort of prophetic element as well, in the sense that it's pointing at the final culmination of Israel's glory, you know, that's been prophesied by Isaiah and Jeremiah. And so it sort of turns that prophecy into a narrative.
Tell us about Tobit. How is he different from the people around him?
Tobit stands out like a star in the sky, but also like a sore thumb. He's sort of the one remaining faithful Jew of his family, which, along with all the rest, abandoned the worship of Yahweh when the northern kingdom split off. And Tobit has retained his devotion to his pilgrimage to Jerusalem, which is sort of the main piece he hangs his hat on. All this time he has gone to Jerusalem for the pilgrim feasts. In addition, he fulfills the laws of the tithing. He gives of his produce exactly the amount that the law of Moses says he must. He also, beyond this, however, is a man of deep charity. So not only does he fulfill the sort of letter of the Jewish law, he fulfills the spirit of the Jewish law by being a man who loves God and loves his neighbor. How do we know this? He buries the dead, but not just any dead, the murdered dead. And not just any murdered dead, his fellow Jews. And by burying them, he's exiled. He risks losing his property. He does lose his property. Here's a man who's willing to love his neighbor at the cost of everything, essentially.
Soon after we're introduced to Tobit, we're introduced to this young woman named Sarah. Tell us about Sarah and Sarah's plight.
Now, Sarah's plight won't be understandable unless we first talk about Tobit's plight, right? We just said that Tobit's this brilliant, great, holy man, doing things that willing to cost him. Well, we see that eventually it does cost him. And after he's finally brought back from an exile to his family, the first thing he does is throw a party for the poor. And at this party for the poor, he takes a break to get a dead Jew from the streets and bring him back so he can bury him. This is the moment when he gets hit, right? He's sitting at the wall, taking a break, and a bird drops something in his eyes, shall we say, and he's stricken blind. And so this great man is brought low at this moment. And as if that weren't enough, now his wife has to go out and try to earn a living for them. One day she brings home a kid in addition to her wages, And Tobit doesn't believe that it was given to her. He accuses his own wife of stealing. So here's a man who finally, after all this time of being a great person, he's brought low and can't accept charity. He'd rather accuse his wife of stealing than accept charity. So what does he do? He prays this wonderful prayer for death, which is really a prayer of repentance and mercy. Now that sets us up saying, okay, well, now we have Tobit on the scene. Now let's talk about Sarah. Sarah is this poor woman, poor in the sense of we should pity her. She has been a dutiful daughter, and she's been married 7 times. But on the wedding night, the demon Asmodeus comes and kills the husband before they can consummate the marriage. And it's said by her maids that she's killing these men. So here she is accused of murder. Meanwhile, she's a wonderful daughter. She's pious and holy, and she's living out the law. Now, what does she do? She too is finally broken by this, and she prays too for death. But her prayer is a little different because hers is preceded by the temptation to suicide. And she ends up choosing not to kill herself because she knows out of love for her father that it would be too much for them to handle. So instead, she asks for deliverance from God. And so now we have this beautiful setup, two broken heroes in need of a salvation.
And the salvation comes in a strange way. God hears their prayers, but he doesn't kill them.
Right. He does not kill them. Instead, he sends Raphael, which is one of his angels. And Raphael means in Hebrew, the healing of God. So it's the perfect messenger to bring about the salvation. So the way it happens is that Tobit wants to send his son to collect some money that is being held in trust for him.
An enormous amount of
money. An enormous indeed. His riches. And so he sends his son on his way. And it just so happens that this angel is accompanying them with his dog. This is the only time a dog is mentioned in the scripture. Man's best friend. So they're on their way, and the angel takes him down to the water. And all of a sudden, they see this fish, and it's going to eat Tobias. And the angel says, no, don't let it eat you. Grab it and throw it on the shore. So they grab it and throw it on the shore. They take out its guts, and he says, you're going to want those later. Just trust me. So Tobias is probably thinking, well, this is kind of stinky, but, you know, he keeps the guts. Okay. So they keep going on their journey toward this money, and the angel says something strange again. He says, hey, you know what? We're going to take a detour. Your relative lives over here, and we're going to go get you married to Sarah. And Tobias says, yeah, I heard about her. She's killing everybody. And then, of course, Raphael tells the wonderful story about she's being meant for you for all time. If you use this fish guts in an incense, it'll scare away the demon, etc., etc. And it says in the text that Tobias falls in love with Sarah on account of this description from Raphael of not only the way he's supposed to save her, but also of her virtue. And so then eventually they meet the family and all of this takes place.
In chapter 6, verse 17, the angel encourages Tobias on the wedding night because he's getting a little nervous about these dead guys. Don't be afraid, for Sarah was set apart for you before the world was made. How does providence and the workings of providence fit into this tale? What does it tell us about the workings of providence?
Well, first of all, the college students love this because so many of them are into soulmates, you know, and so this is sort of the favorite soulmate text. But in a deeper theological sense, what does it say about providence? Well, it seems to me that if we zoom out a little bit, what we're seeing here is that this is really about the eternal destiny of Israel. And the eternal destiny of Israel is to be, if we understand the blessings given to Abraham anyway, is to be a blessing to the whole world, that all people will bless themselves through the offspring of Abraham. Now, how does that relate? Well, Tobias is going to sort of bring about this blessing to this cursed woman. He's going to save her and send the demons away from her and all the men that have been killed. And so in a certain way, Israel too will come into the world as this blessing to get rid of paganism, to get rid of sin, to share the wonders of God's law and the beauty of his wisdom, and ultimately all will be healed and brought to Jerusalem. This kind of wonderful salvation of all peoples, not just the Jews, their destiny from all time to be a blessing to the nations. That's kind of how I see that as working out.
The remedy to Sarah's demon and the Tobit's blindness is those fish entrails. Demon smells the burning liver and heart of the fish and runs away from Assyria all the way to Egypt, something that we could certainly understand he'd do after smelling that. And then when Tobias anoints Tobit's eyes with the fish's gallbladder, the scales on his eyes pull right off and he can see again. On the one hand, that sounds magical, superstitious. On the other hand, it sounds kind of sacramental. What are we to make of the fish guts?
Yeah, indeed. I think the sacramental key is sort of the way to read it. There's two ways to go. You could take a kind of literal meaning. And in the literal sense, I think what we see here is we have to remember that the fish was going to eat him. And so there's something going on here where the text is suggesting the means of destruction ultimately becomes a means of salvation in the mystery of God. And how does that happen? It happens by trusting in the message of God. You know, think back to Isaac and Abraham. So Abraham is asked to sacrifice his own son, Isaac, and it's in obedience to that seemingly strange thing, this destructive sounding thing, that actually his salvation and covenant comes. In the same way, this fish, which is going to eat him, ends up by its death becoming the means of salvation. Now, I know what we're all thinking right now, so let's go beyond the literal meaning and let's point sort of at the Christological reading. So Christ, the fish, right? Ichthus, the fish by whose death we too are all saved, whose very blood is the salve which cures our own blindnesses sacramentally in the Eucharist. So I think the Christological reading can't be avoided, but there's kind of a literal reading there that we can talk about as well.
What's the response of students when they read the book?
Students love this book, inevitably. This is, you know, generally a favorite among students. And we get two main responses for this book. The first is they appreciate the realness. They appreciate the fact that we have a good man for whom it doesn't all work out. A good man who suffers, and suffers well, at least for a good bit of his suffering. And they see that if you wait on God and you're honest with God, he sends his healing. And that's been a really empowering message, a truly encouraging message for so many students over the course of the years. The second thing I see students really latching onto is the nature of marriage. And we get into a fun discussion every class about who's more heroic in this marriage. Is it Tobias or is it Sarah? I mean, you think about Tobias, he's risking life and death. He's risking being the eighth man who is killed by this demon. So that's pretty heroic. But at the same time, you think about Sarah. And what is she risking? Here's a woman who doubtless feels completely unlovable. How could any man love me? How could I expose myself, make myself vulnerable to the chance of love again? And so there's a kind of heroic submission that she gives. I will allow this man to attempt to step into my life and love me in this heroic way. So they each have their beautiful heroism, and the students love that. They especially love the prayer that they both say at the beginning of their marriage.
Yeah, I was going to say the prayer referring back to Adam and Eve in the Genesis account. I hope our listeners will be encouraged to dig in and read the Book of Tobit. It's just a wonderful story. Thanks very much.
You're welcome.
Tobit is a stellar example of a righteous man. While living among the unfaithful people and unfaithful rulers of the northern kingdom of Israel, Tobit kept the law of God, traveling to Jerusalem for the major feasts as Moses taught. He knew the words of the prophets. He obeyed God's law. He prayed for the peace and prosperity of Jerusalem and for the rule of God over all. Like Job, he went from riches to rags and prayed to die. And as he did with Job, God rewarded Tobit's faith and his good life. As we all begin this new year, amid all the uncertainties of life in our world, Tobit is a reminder that God cares for his faithful servants. It's a reminder that there will come a time, as it says in Tobit chapter 14, verse 6, then the nations in the whole world will all be converted and worship God in truth. They will all abandon their idols, which deceitfully have led them into error, and in righteousness they will praise the eternal God. For Wyoming Catholic College, this is Dr. Jim Tonkowicz.